Reading will be from Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. Again, that's Matthew 6, verses 33 through 34, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
Before I forget, I meant to announce this or mention this morning, but I forgot. I got a call from James Bond last night and his daughter Helen, he has been in the hospital once again. You remember it was announced he was in the hospital with pneumonia. Excuse me. A little while ago, well, evidently he went back for pneumonia again, but he has been released and is now doing good. So he's back at home, and he wanted me to thank the congregation for the support we give him and give you that update on his health. But again, I failed to mention that this morning. Something interesting that his daughter suggested as we were talking on the phone said that, you know, James is getting up there in age. I'm not quite sure how old he is, but as you know, he is getting up there. They suggested that they might need someone to go to Mansfield and preach once a month. And I told him we do have several brethren who are capable and go places, appointment preaching on a regular basis. So for the brethren who do that sort of thing, if you're looking to add another congregation to the others that you go and help out, he'll let us know by letter, I think he said, or whatever. But there might come the time when they need some help just once a month. He's going to, I think, start scaling back a little bit in his preaching. But as of this moment, he's doing better than he was before. And I just forgot to mention that this morning. All right. Tonight, I thought I would. I got to thinking that it has been a while since I have taught on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And so I thought for the next few Sunday nights, we would look at some of the false doctrine that is advocated by the denominational world, of course, but even more specifically by some brethren with regard to that subject. And so I'll be doing that. It won't be a long, drawn-out series, but look at two or three of the most popular false doctrines that are emphasized along those lines. I thought tonight, though, that I would begin just by emphasizing the place of divorce in God's mind. There's a lot of people who teach that there's nothing wrong with divorce at all. There's a book that has been put out by a fellow by the name of Stephen Gola, and the whole book is dealing with the idea that divorce is never sinful. And he emphasizes that is the case. He's really emphasizing that those who have been divorced or that the divorced can remarry. Always. There's no exception to that. And he makes that case because he believes that divorce, again, is never sinful ever. And so is that the case? Should we take a few weeks talking about some of the error that's being taught on this particular subject? Well, if divorce is never sinful ever, then really that is a waste of time. But is that the case? Is divorce in itself sinful? Or maybe the better question would be, when is divorce not sinful? Because the fact of the matter is, most of the time, it is. In spite of what individuals like Stephen Gola or others may say about divorce, the fact of the matter is, it is almost always sinful. Now, I said almost. It's not always sinful. We know the exception clause that is put in Matthew chapter 19 at verse 9 that deals with the idea of sexual immorality. But we should understand that that is indeed the only exception. One of the things that I will talk about is that there are brethren now who are saying that there are several different reasons. They wouldn't go as far as Mr. Gola does and his conclusion about divorce, saying it's never sinful. But there are brethren who now are teaching openly and publicly that there are several different reasons, six or seven different reasons why the divorce is, or when divorce would be not sinful, when it would be okay. And so we'll deal with that at the appropriate time. But just for a few minutes tonight, I just want to establish the fact that, again, divorce is almost always sinful. Why is it almost always sinful? It's because divorce is a violation of the direct teaching of our Savior. If you turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 19, we see this to be the case. This is really a very simple passage of Scripture when you take all emotionalism out of it and just look at what is taught in this particular place. It is very clear that divorce is contrary to the will of God. Matthew chapter 19, notice what is said. We'll begin at verse 3. Matthew the 19th chapter and at verse 3. The Bible says, "And the Pharisees came up to him," that is Jesus, "and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?'" And they, as the text says, they are simply testing Jesus. They're trying to get Jesus in trouble once again. And the background to that is that there was a popular school amongst the Jews, the school of Hillel, who believed, he taught himself, that it was lawful to divorce a wife for any reason. And he was a very popular teacher. He was, in the days of Jesus, the president of the Sanhedrin. And so a lot of the Jews believed that was the case. But the Pharisees understood that there were also a lot of Jews who did not believe that, who rejected that teaching. And so they were thinking, no matter how Jesus answered the question, he would get in trouble. And that's really what they were after. They were trying to get him in trouble. Well, how did Jesus respond to the question? He simply did what we should always do, and he went to Scripture. At verse 4, he answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh." And then Jesus says, and this is simply his commentary on that Old Testament passage, that would be Genesis chapter 2 that he's quoting from. And then he concludes, "What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And so there's the words of Jesus. In other words, when they ask the question, should a man put away his wife for any cause, is that lawful? His answer, the answer of our Savior, is no. That's the answer. It is not lawful. If it's not lawful, that means it's unlawful. If it's unlawful, that means it's sinful. You cannot just put away your spouse for any cause. And to do so is a violation of what Jesus himself taught. Of course, at verse 9, we're very familiar with this. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. As I said a few moments ago, you take all the emotionalism out of it. That's a very simple statement to understand. There isn't anything really complicated about it. We cannot divorce our spouses for any cause. The only exception to that is sexual immorality. Jesus gives us the right to put away a spouse for sexual immorality, but for anything else, it is sinful. May I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that's never going to change. It doesn't matter how popular a particular position might be. It doesn't matter how many brethren are teaching something else. Even if they're very popular brethren, the fact of the matter is there's only one cause, one scriptural cause for divorce, that's sexual immorality and nothing else. And when we decide we're just going to get a divorce and that's what we want to do. We're unhappy and God wants us to be happy. Then you're doing something that is sinful. Anything that is a direct violation of what Jesus teaches is sinful. And not only is it a direct violation of what Jesus teaches, it is a direct violation of what Paul taught. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians Chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And there are several places in this particular chapter that brethren go to teach a doctrine that is contrary to what the Bible teaches. We'll look at a few of them in the next couple of weeks. But I just want to turn your attention to 1 Corinthians 7 and beginning at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 7 and at verse 10. It says, to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. Now, all he means by that is that what he's about to teach is something that Jesus himself taught when he was here on earth. That's what he means by that. We're not told where Jesus taught that, but most conclude that it would be the passage that we just referred to in Matthew 19 and at verse 9. But notice he says to the Mary, I give this charge. And it's not just any man saying this. This is Paul, who was an apostle, and the apostles were ambassadors to Christ. And the ambassadors to Christ were those who spoke in his stead. So, as we have often talked about and taught from God's word, whatever Paul or the other apostles taught, it was really the teachings of Jesus. When they gave a command, when they gave a charge, it was the charge of Christ. That's very easily established in the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, you remember at verse 13, Paul thanked the brethren at Thessalonica because they received his word as it was in truth the Word of God. And so whenever Paul preached, whenever he wrote something, what he taught was the Word of God, was the teachings of Christ. It doesn't mean that the apostles were perfect people, but in their teaching, what they taught was perfect because they taught as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so when we read this here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 at verse 10, to the married, I give this charge. Whatever he is about to say is not something we can just take lightly. It's not something we can just dismiss because we don't like it. It is something that comes from the mind of God himself. So what does he say? He says, to the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. The word separate there is charizo. It's referring to divorce. It literally means to leave, to depart, or to go away. But it's the same word that Jesus used in the passage we just read in Matthew chapter 19 at verse 6. He's talking about divorce. No doubt about that. We know that because as you continue to go down in this passage, you find that when the one does what Paul tells them not to do and ends up getting a divorce, that that person who does that is now in an unmarried state. So we know that what he is talking about there is not just some separation, not just a walking away temporarily. It is a divorce. He's talking about divorce. And so he gives this charge. The wife should not separate, should not divorce her husband. And of course, it's the same thing at verse 11, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not, and here it is in the ESV, interestingly enough, the word divorced is used. The husband should not divorce his wife. Paul says, I'm giving this charge. It's an apostolic directive. When you get a divorce for a reason other than sexual immorality, you're doing exactly what Paul tells you not to do. When would that not be sinful? Can you think of any other situation where you can do something that an inspired apostle tells you not to do and you turn around and say, but that's not sinful? I don't know any other area where we would argue that. Now, one of the things that I would point out, verse 11 has often been misapplied and abused and used to suggest that divorce is okay as long as you don't remarry. That's not what Paul is teaching in verse 11. He's not meaning to suggest that. If that's what Paul was suggesting, he would, for all practical purposes, be saying it's okay to sin, since divorce is a violation of an apostolic directive. He's not saying that. Why does he bring up this situation? Why does he say, even mention the idea of the one who departs remaining unmarried? Well, there's some things we don't know completely. Like, we would have a better idea of why he uses this kind of language if we actually had the questions that were asked of him. And you might remember that all of this and this section of 1 Corinthians, Paul is simply answering questions that the saints at Corinth had delivered to him and wanted answered. Now, this was probably a situation where the question that was being asked was simply the question, can a wife put away her husband? Should a wife do that? And so he's dealing with the legality of that situation. That's his main focus. And so when it comes down to that, one thing we know for sure, that if the individual who divorces his spouse, if the wife who divorces her husband or the husband divorces his wife, when they do that, if they remarry, it's going to constitute adultery. And that's the thing that was on Paul's mind the most, because that probably had something to do with the question that was asked. When can the wife remarry in that situation? If she does it anyway, one thing Paul knew is that people are going to do what people want to do. Even in the face of an apostolic directive, some people are going to go against it and do what they want to do. What happens when you do that and you remarry, it ends up being adultery. You enter into an adulterous relationship. And that's his focus. But there's some things that we just know because we're Bible students. We know that when you sin, you have to repent of that to be forgiven. That is a clear teaching in the Word of God. Who among us tonight would argue against that? When can we sin and not repent and be forgiven? Never. You always have to repent. And so if the woman leaving her, separating or being divorced from her husband, if she divorces her husband, even though Paul charged her not to do it, if that is sin, how can she rectify that? It's not just by saying, well, okay, then I'll never marry again and I'm okay. She has to repent. And what does repentance demand? A change of heart. And it is evidenced by, of course, the fruit of repentance. The thief has to stop stealing, right? Who would say no? Who would say that the thief, he repented of his stealing? Well, he's continuing to be a thief, but he repented. Nobody would ever conclude that. Who would conclude that the drunkard who keeps on drinking has repented? The drunk has to stop drinking. That's demanded by repentance. True repentance. More than just being sorry, it's always evidenced by the proper fruit of repentance. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And when you don't have the change of action, you know that there hasn't been true repentance. And the point of it is this. When someone does what God says not to do, in this case, a husband divorces a wife for a cause other than fornication, that's sin, and therefore they have to repent. And that repentance would demand at least an attempt at reconciliation. Now, maybe one reason Paul simply said, remain unmarried, again, I believe that it's because the question that was asked involved that. Well, can she remarry? No. Remain unmarried. But Paul probably also realized that in that circumstance, there were situations where reconciliation would be impossible. And sometimes you do that, and it's too late for reconciliation. Reconciliation involves two people, not one. So when you go ahead and do what God through his apostles tells you not to do, then you have to repent. At least attempt reconciliation. If that's impossible, if the circumstances make that impossible, remain unmarried. But what Paul is not doing is saying divorce is okay as long as you don't remarry. That's a faulty interpretation of verse 11. And so, divorce is sinful. Why? Because it violates the direct teaching of Jesus. It violates the direct teaching of Paul. And not only that, it leads to adultery. You remember over in Matthew, the 5th chapter, listen to it. Jesus teaches about this subject in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew, the 5th chapter, at verse 31, beginning. Matthew chapter 5 and at verse 31. The Bible says, it was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual morality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. And so to divorce for an unscriptural reason would basically be encouraging sin. Not only the sin that's taken place there, but the ongoing sin when the one you're putting away for a cause that is unscriptural commits adultery. And the person who marries that one who you put away would be committing adultery. When did we get to the point when we do not believe that encouraging and promoting and even pushing one towards sin isn't sinful itself? Of course it is. And that's what divorce for an unscriptural reason does. So that's another reason that divorce is sinful. It is sinful. We could look at several other things that are just based on scriptural principles. We know what God's will is. We read it a few moments ago, going way back to the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. God's plan has always been one man, one woman for life. What God has joined together, Jesus said. His own personal commentary on the teaching of Genesis chapter 2. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And by the way, once again, the word that he uses, charizo, word for divorce. But Jesus says not to do that. And so to do it is a violation of his will, of God's will. Matthew 7 at verse 21. Who's going to make it into the kingdom of heaven? Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. But he, Jesus said, who does the will of my Father. So, again, other things we could look at. But I just wanted to establish for a few minutes the idea that divorce itself is sinful. And yet there's a lot of teaching out there today that promotes divorce for reasons other than fornication. And we want to expose that with the goal, of course, that what we want is to make sure we, those of us who are married, abide within the marriage institution as God commands us. And, of course, to have the best marriages that we can possibly have. I've often told married couples, the thing you need to do from the very beginning is remove the idea of divorce out of the equation altogether. Realizing that there's only one reason where you can actually divorce your spouse, and that's for fornication. But outside of that, just get rid of that from your mind. The problem with the world is they think that's always an option. And people don't go into marriage, even in the world, thinking, well, yeah, I can't wait to get a divorce. But as long as it's a viable option, it's going to be one of the first recourses whenever things go bad, whenever trouble arises, whenever things become problematic in the marriage. Well, let's call this quits. We gave it a try, but let's divorce and we'll start over with someone else. Saying to you, just take that off the table, with the one exception of sexual immorality. You'll be in a lot better shape. So next week, we'll probably go back to 1 Corinthians 7 and take a look at one of the passages that has been promoted by some brethren to say that here's a different reason other than sexual immorality that allows a divorced person to remarry. And we'll look at a couple of those kind of things over the next few weeks. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, why not obey the gospel? Do it tonight. Romans 1 at verse 16, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We've been talking this Lord's Day, particularly in our Bible class this morning, of how wonderful, how beautiful the gospel of Christ is. And it really is. It's the greatest message this world has ever heard. A message of salvation, God's scheme of redemption that he had in his mind even before the foundation of the world. That you can be saved not by being perfect. You can be saved by believing in Jesus, having the kind of obedient faith that moves you to do what the gospel requires of you, repenting of your sins and being baptized, Acts 2 at verse 38. Why not do that tonight? You can be in fellowship with God this very evening. If you're outside of fellowship with God, you are lost. Don't ever forget, there's only two destinies for all people. It's either heaven or hell. The only way you're getting to heaven is by having fellowship with God right now. And you can have that. God has made it easy by obeying the gospel. Would you do that? Would you repent of your sin? Would you be baptized, enter into fellowship with God, become a new creature in Christ, and start serving God the right way today? A beautiful beginning can take place for you. It can take place tonight, but you have to respond. Come forward as we together stand and sing.